I'd like to read a portion of scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I have a meditation on these verses. The apostles teach plainly that salvation is a gift of God's amazing grace. But they are likewise clear that our precious redemption carries with it the obligation to live out our gratitude in certain ways. Our deeds cannot justify us. They cannot make us righteous in the Father's sight, but they can and do reflect whether we are in a right relationship with the Lord. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. As is common in his letters, the apostle here makes reference to the effectual call of the Holy Spirit when he moves us to respond in faith to the gospel. Business as usual cannot continue once we receive this unmerited favor. The one who showers it upon us is holy and merciful. And so we too must be holy and merciful. This constitutes part of what it means to live in a way that is worthy of this calling, a manner of life the apostle later describes as the imitation of God. Walk, in Ephesians 4, verse 1, translates a form of the Greek word peripeto that suggests consistent, continual action. We must live in gratitude for our salvation always, and we can make no excuses when we fail to obey the Lord in love. Left to our own devices, this task would be impossible. Yet Paul's imperative is grounded in the present, indicative reality of our salvation. We walk worthy of Christ because he has already saved us. We do not walk worthy of him to make him save us. Divine grace redeems us, and we never stop relying on it in our walk with Jesus. Understanding what it means to walk in a manner worthy of our calling is not altogether intuitive for us because our remaining sin continues to affect our hearts and minds. Thankfully, Paul spends much of the rest of Ephesians explaining more concretely the responsibilities that we have as those who have been granted salvation by the grace of God alone. The apostle lists humility, gentleness, and patience as characteristic of those who live in line with the Lord's calling. These are all qualities necessary to preserve the unity of the church that Christ established and strengthens by his Spirit. Without humility, for example, our boasting will turn people off, hindering our ability to form relationships of truth and love, which are integral to Christian unity. Humility is not low self-esteem or a refusal to acknowledge one's talents. Rather, it is a sober self-assessment in which we do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and yet realize that we can contribute to the advancing of God's kingdom. According to Charles Hodge, greatness, or meekness as other translations render the Greek, is that unresisting, uncomplaining disposition of mind which enables us to bear other people's faults without irritation or resentment. Meekness or gentleness is not weakness. For our Lord possesses this quality, and he was bold and strong enough to confront sin when it was necessary. Instead, Gentleness is the willingness to bear with the minor faults and annoying habits of others. Understanding that we are all at various maturity levels in the faith, and that we must tolerate one another as we learn and grow. Serious sin is to be confronted, but we are not to be confrontational, and we must refuse to pick unnecessary fights over trivial matters. Gentle people, of course, show patience, so it makes sense for Paul to mention it in Ephesians 4, verse 2. In any case, the unity that it and these other qualities foster is not merely an invisible unity, though the invisible unity we share with other believers in the Spirit is essential. Paul is also referring to the visible unity grounded in the truth and love that, according to Jesus, must be our goal. Paul is concerned to unfold God's plan to unite all things in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 10, a design to bring together people from every tribe and tongue in submission to the Lord Jesus. Until this plan is consummated at the return of Christ, this unity will not be a full reality, for the Father will allow at least a portion of mankind to rebel against him. At Jesus' second advent, there will be a final separation of humanity into two groups. One people unified in worship and adoration of the one true Creator God, and another group that is cast into the outer darkness, where they will experience disharmony among themselves and the wrath of the Creator forever. Matthew 8:5-13. In the era between the ascension and the return of Christ, the church is the beachhead in the Lord's plan to fashion this one people. It manifests in part the unity to come on that final day. For as believing Jews and Gentiles live together in love, creation catches a glimpse of the future. Jesus has done what is necessary to form this united church, Ephesians 2:11-22. And Christians have the important duty of maintaining this oneness, a unity rooted and grounded in the abundant love of our Savior. That we might thoroughly understand the importance of unity, the apostle moves on to more fully emphasize the ones of the body of Christ. Beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 4, Paul employs a sevenfold repetition of the term one, looking at each of the aspects that knit the church together. Verse 4 speaks of one body, one spirit, and one hope. Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit, the one who joins believers to Jesus and to one another, making believers from different backgrounds able to live together as they strive with his help to maintain this unity. The one body is the unified community of believers, which includes both those living today and those already enjoying the unmediated presence of Christ in glory. Hebrews 12:18-24. Our one hope is the objective reality of resurrected life, and we will experience in fullness in the new heaven and earth. Even now, the Holy Spirit grants to all of God's elect the assurance of this hope, a hope that belongs to everyone who trusts in Christ alone for salvation. Romans 8:18-30. Christians must eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For Jesus has done everything needed to form a united body of Jews and Gentiles, establishing one church, pouring out one Spirit, and giving us one hope of resurrection. This is not a superficial unity. It is grounded in one shared body of truth, as Ephesians 4:5-6 reveals. Ephesians 4:5 asserts that there is but one Lord. The title Lord, a translation of the Greek term Kyrios, is one of Paul's favorite names for Jesus. Since the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, from which the apostle often quotes, renders the covenant name of God, Yahweh, as Kyrios, Paul's frequent use of the same title for Christ is most interesting. It indicates that he had a high Christology, a doctrine of Christ that equates him with the one true God, the covenant Lord of Israel. Simply put, the apostle viewed Jesus as none other than God himself. As there is only one Lord, salvation rests in him alone, and people experience true unity with another only upon this ultimate foundation. Besides one Lord, there is also one faith, an expression with two possible interpretations. The body of content that is believed, as for example in Jude 3, or the subjective experience of faith that all believers have as they trust in Jesus alone for redemption. As Matthew Henry writes, the one faith is the gospel containing the doctrine of the Christian faith, or it is the same grace of faith, our trust in Christ, whereby all Christians are saved. Ultimately, however, these options are not mutually exclusive. In order to find salvation, every person must affirm the same basic body of content and experience, the same kind of abandoning trust in everything else but Jesus. Affirming this same faith and resting on Christ alone, we also share one baptism, the one baptism of the Spirit, by which we are engrafted into Jesus when we first believe. Although we all have different roles in the body of Christ, our call is the same, to live together in loving unity with other believers as we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and proclaim the gospel to the world. When we consider our individual gifting, we should remember that while we have distinct vocations that contribute to the furtherance of the kingdom and God's purposes, all of us have the same call and must support one another in fulfilling it. This meditation I took from excerpts from Table Talk from July 2011. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? O Lord most holy, you who are the eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, who is without beginning and without end, we bow before you in prayer this evening, confessing our absolute dependence on you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word as the triune God, the one who dwells in perfect union and communion as Father, Son, and Spirit. You have revealed that as Father you call sinners, as Son you redeem sinners, and as the Holy Spirit you sanctify sinners. We are humbled by your greatness and your glory, for you dwell in light unapproachable, before whom the angels hide their faces, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy to those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face because we have sinned against you. But to you, O Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness. We thank you that you are the faithful covenant God who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the work of his hands. We thank you for your faithfulness to your promise that although we have sinned against you by our original and actual sins, yet you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but you remember mercy for your own name's sake and have demonstrated your forgiveness in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from the curse and punishment of sin. We thank you that through Jesus we may be adopted as your children by faith. We thank you for the gospel which you have given to us in your word. Work by your Spirit that we may embrace these promises with a believing heart, trusting in Jesus alone and growing in the joy of your salvation. Growing also in grace to love you more, and growing in love for each other as a congregation and for your church throughout the world. We lay before you the needs of your church, that you would bless the witness of your church to the gathering of your people here and to the ends of the earth. Bless all your servants whom you have sent, to the end that your name may be glorified and your church gathered and built up. That as Christ is lifted up, you would draw sinners to believe in him, as you have ordained the preaching of the word as the means to save those who believe. We pray for pastors and missionaries, that you would uphold them in their labors, granting them faithfulness to your word and blessing on their work. We pray for our pastor Kenneth Hutton and other pastors in our federation, and all who seek to faithfully preach your word in our nation and all over the world. Bless them in ministering your word with grace and understanding. We pray for the work which we support in Guatemala and South Africa. Bless your church there in the preaching and teaching and equipping your people with your word. We pray that you would raise up laborers to take up gospel ministry, even from among us as a congregation. We pray that you would bless the training of ministers in faithful seminaries. We pray particularly for Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, that you would bless the professors and their teaching to equip men to faithfully minister in your kingdom. So we pray, O Lord, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would destroy the works of the devil to oppose your church, for we know from your word that he goes about as a roaring lion to devour and deceive. Help your church to resist him, to not waver from sound doctrine, and to remain faithful to you. Lord, we pray that your ears would be open and attentive to our prayer, that you would hear us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the risen, ascended Savior, and who is even seated at your right hand to make intercession for us. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.
As we continue now, I'd like to continue reading in Ephesians chapter 4, where Arnold has started, and we'll pick up at verse 7, and we'll read through verse 16. Excuse me. So Ephesians 4 at verse 7, but to each of us, as to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I'm not going to read another meditation. I'm just going to touch on a few things here. And Arnold mentioned already in the meditation about oneness. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. And the unity that is so expressed here in this chapter is what we are trying to also bring to bear in this evening, that as we read through this and bring our prayer before the Lord, that we might be encouraged to be one, one as a congregation, one as Christ's people. And, you know, it says here, too, about he gives himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We could include in there some who are Sunday school teachers, those who lead in GEMS or cadets and Precious Seeds clubs, and all the things that we do as a congregation and the oneness that we do, and to be built up in that. Because thinking about this, as we read there, he descended. Think about that. Christ, leaving his place in glory, descending to this earth to come here to save us. That should just leave us speechless. And so with these few words, then I would like to go back into prayer. And at this time, we would like to remember the congregation here as a congregation here together. And I'll do my best to make sure we don't miss out on anyone, but then let's come before the Lord again once. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. O Lord, you are the God, a God above all gods. There is no one other like you. And Holy Spirit, you are so willing to work with the word that we have. And we've read it again this evening. And so, Lord, we pray, work that word in our hearts and lives, so that we might more and more know you, Jesus, as the one who has descended from his throne on high, coming down to this earth, coming down that we might be saved, that we might be able to come back to the Father. And Lord, what can we say to these things but thank you? And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see this more and more, and that you would remember us as a congregation. Oh, Lord, you know us. You know each one of us. You know our concerns. You know our joys. You know our sorrows. Lord, you know about us better than we can tell anything to you. Lord, you know us. Lord, you know it is our desire to worship and serve you. Oh, Lord, work in us that love that we've read about again from your word, that love for one another, so that you, that we, that others who look in upon us and see us, they may look in and say, there's a people who love the Lord, who love one another. And so, Lord, we pray, work in us. Remember us as a congregation, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our children who are being raised in a world that is so hostile to you and to what you would have them to know. And the evil one seeks to take our children away from us, our young people, away from you, Lord. And as we are one body, when one member is hurting, we all hurt. As one rejoices, we all rejoice. And so, Lord, we pray, remember our children and young people, that you would keep them from the sin and evil that is so prevalent in this world. And Lord, we know that they are affected by this, because we are not missed by this neither. Lord, you know how the evil one seeks to tear down anything that is good and anything that is right. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy, that you would remember us. We pray for our children as they go to school, that they may be blessed by going to schools where your name is held high, that the teaching that they receive, that it might be for the upbuilding of your people, and that they would remember and learn these things and learn them well so that later in their life they can remember and look back on what they have learned in their younger years. For Lord, you have said, teach your children in the way, in your way, and they will not depart from it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would remember those who of our congregation have left us and find it difficult to come and worship, or maybe don't care at all. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have dealings with them, that you would reach out to them with the cords of your love and draw them, O Lord, back to yourself and have them back with us, that they might be learning about you. And Lord, we pray at this time for the members of our congregation. In particular, we want to remember our brother Willem Hall as he has ongoing treatments, as that has come to an end, and the results, Lord, are yet not totally known, but yet he is doing remarkably well, considering all things. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to be with him, and Lord, that in due time he may be able to once again speak of you, even as he is unable to speak at this time, and that he might once again be able to remark of the great things that the Lord has done for him. And we remember our sister Cindy Vanderhyde, who had a fall this week. Lord, we ask for quick healing for her. We pray too for Brian Gitchlar, who had his appendectomy, and that you would continue to be with him and strengthen him and grant him healing, Lord. Could that be your will? And Lord, we give thanks with Jeff Vanderhyde as he is feeling much better. We have prayed many times for him in this past while. Lord, continue to be with him, together with his loved ones, we pray. And Lord, we pray too for our elderly, as they are often in difficulty, alone sometimes, unable to come up to your house often. Lord, be with them, we pray. Remember them, especially those who are alone in life. Come alongside them, Lord, we pray, and Lord, that they might feel that you are there with them, knowing and trusting in you. And so we remember our brother Jake DeVries and Margot Floatman and Rita Mangfeldt. Remember Tinas and Margaret Otten, Peter and Francis Timmerman. We pray for Bert Voss. We pray for Ron and Marilyn Pennings, Lord. You know the struggles that they are experiencing. Ron, who's had continuing difficulties throughout many of his days. Lord, that you would bless the treatments that he gets, that he might be able to feel well enough again. And Lord, we know his desire is to be able to drive again, and if, Lord, that could be your will, we would praise you if that could happen. Please be with Marilyn as she receives treatments. At this time, Lord, we pray for a blessing on those treatments, that you might put this cancer into remission. Lord, we look to you. You are the great physician. You can do all things. And so, Lord, we pray for your mercy. Please be with Pastor and Mrs. Vanessen, Lord, as they are no longer able to spend their days together, that you would uphold them and care for them, even as they are alone oftentimes. And Lord, as your servant, he was able to speak of you in so many times and so many sermons. And even as he has been faithful to you, Lord, that you would continue to be faithful to him, even until the end. And so, Lord, we pray for Mrs. Vanessen as she is failing. Lord, that you would come alongside of her, be her strength and help and hope. For even as she is able to speak of that, Lord, we rejoice with that as well. We pray for Stuart and Rita DeVries as they are unable to be with us, that you would be with them where they are. We pray for Anna Dunlop and that you would be with her, especially still remembering such a recent loss of her husband. Lord, be with her, strengthen and uphold her, and be with her loved ones around her too at this time. And we pray for Darlene Minen also in the same way. She is also still mourning the loss of a husband. We pray for Louie and Ina Visser also, and we pray for Tinas Gitchelar as he is by himself. And Lord, that you would be with him and give him your nearness and comfort, that he might also be able to speak of you and knowing you. We pray that you'd be with Sid and Ina Vanderhyde too, especially with Ina as she struggles so often with her breathing. And Lord, when we cannot breathe, when we can't have our next breath, then nothing else can seem to matter. And so, Lord, be with her, be her comfort, grant her all that she stands in need of together with her husband, Sid. And Lord, we pray for Grace Benjamins and Marilyn and Hollander. Pray, too, for Grace Koskamp, also having lost a husband so recently. Lord, be with her, strengthen and uphold her, trusting in you. And Lord, that you would help her to know and trust that you are there for her, even when she is alone. We also pray for Jeff Kenyon. Lord, you know his special needs too, his inability to be able to visit or to meet with us as church, but yet, Lord, you know him. You know where he is. And Lord, that you would be near to him in a special way also. Lord, we pray for our families in our congregation. Lord, the evil one goes around trying to break down our families, our marriages. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be loving. Help us to raise our families in the honor and glory of your most holy name. Lord, we pray for those who don't attend worship services, that you would be with them also. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a praying people, a praying congregation. Remember us, Lord, as consistory also, that you would give us, O Lord, much wisdom, much care for the people of the congregation, that you would help us to be all that you would have us to be, that you would help us to be loving, that you would help us to be upholding of one another, that you would help us to be upholding of our pastor also. And we pray again for our pastor, Lord. You know the difficulties that we've dealt with and continue to concern ourselves with. And Lord, we pray, have mercy on us. Give us guidance. Give us a heart to love you, your servants. And Lord, be with our pastor as his love is to bring your word to your people. Lord, that we would be blessed by that. And Lord, that we might indeed pray our pastor full so that he could preach us full. As we come to the end of this prayer, Lord, we once again call upon you as the merciful God, again the Savior who has so worked in our hearts and lives. And Lord, help us to be amazed again at that, and amazed that we can hear your gospel, because there are so many places in this world that your gospel cannot be reached out to. And Lord, help us to marvel that when we hear your gospel, that it is a word that we believe. For so many people hear your gospel and do not believe it. Lord, help us to be amazed. Help us to love you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive. Forgive us for anything that is against your will. Lord, we seek to do your will, but sometimes we can even fumble in that. And so, Lord, we pray for forgiveness. So lead us, Lord. Guide us. We pray it in your Son, Jesus. Amen.
I'd like to continue by reading another portion of Scripture. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. It's entitled, "The Chosen Stone and His Chosen People." Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I read through it, and I read through it again and again before I came up here and read it. And there's so much imagery in this text about how, as living stones, to build that spiritual house, we need each other. We need to build on top of each other and on Christ, our rock, who is firm and sure. So let's come to Christ now in prayer. Just bow your heads with me, please. Lord, our Father and our God, we bow before you, Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, and acknowledge you for everything you are, Lord. We come humbly before you, Lord, knowing our sins and knowing in and of ourselves we would have no business coming to you, but we call on your name and give you thanks that you have made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, that through him and his finished work, we can call on your name, come before you, Lord, and that we can come even with confidence and boldness, trusting that you hear the prayers of your people. And so, Lord, we call out in prayer to you again tonight. Father, we are a people whose days here on earth are numbered, whose days are in your hands. We pray that you would teach us to number our days, Lord, that we would acknowledge you in every day that you give us here, in the good days and in the bad days, the long days, Lord, wherever we find ourselves day to day, that we would find ourselves living lives worthy of our calling and that we would be living stones building up that spiritual house. Lord, we give you thanks for the blessings, the many blessings you give to us each and every day. We also realize, Lord, that life is not always so easy, and sometimes we don't see the blessings through the trials or difficulties that can come our way in life. But Lord, wherever we are in this life and whatever our lot, we pray, Lord, that you would help us have our eyes fixed on you and trusting that you are governing and you are sovereign and that you are guiding our lives and you are doing it for our benefit, Lord. We thank you, Lord, we have this church building where we can come week after week to worship you. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us, be with us with your spirit, we pray. Lord, we pray for Pastor Hutton as he prepares sermons and as he studies your word and as he ministers it to us, Lord, that you would apply that word to us as a congregation, that it would be a light upon our path as we walk through earth, that it would give us guidance for this life and for the life to come. We pray, Lord, that there would be a revival here in Mitchell, that your spirit would draw us together and give us a spirit of unity and of love, and that we would be praying for one another and for the pastor, and that we would have a longing for your word to come up to your house Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that we would have thoughts of others that are good and for their benefit, Lord, and that our words would reflect this also, and that we would build each other up, Lord, in Christ, our cornerstone, firm and sure. Lord, we pray that we would learn to love one another more and more, Lord, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love for each other, Lord. Give us a spirit of forgiveness, Lord, for what could we possibly hold on to if we reflect on all that has been forgiven us for the sake of Christ, Lord. And so we ask so many things, Lord. We ask and you ask us to ask, Lord. You command us to make our requests and petitions known to you. So we ask, Lord, and we pray. We pray, hear our prayer. We ask, we trust, Lord. We give you thanks and glory, Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen.
So the passage I'm going to read is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So my section is on nation, politicians, leaders, healthcare, etc. And this is actually a really fitting verse, passage. And it's amazing because it emphasizes that fact that God is a God for all people, everybody. God wants every single person in the whole world to be saved. And it doesn't matter which one of 8 billion people you are, he wants to save you. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, God wants all to be saved. Paul at the time was ministering to the Gentiles, and that would make us Gentiles because we're not Jewish. And interestingly, when Paul wrote this, Nero was king, or emperor, I guess. And there was some really brutal persecution of Christians at that time. And yet, in the verse, he still asks the church to pray for kings and people in authority. So that speaks pretty loudly to that. He wants to save everyone. And this is good instruction for us right now. Pressure on us as Christians to accept unbiblical things from our leaders is mounting all over the world, whether it be assisted suicide in the medical profession or to accept the pressure to allow traditional family to be destroyed, among other things. What is happening today is not good. And it is also not good that we're expected to endorse these sorts of things. But God has invited us to help him save all people in this passage through our prayers. And that's why we're here tonight, and hopefully every day. Prayer is a strong tool that we have really been blessed with by God. Today, Satan is working extra hard to divide society through many different things, such as the climate theory, people never agree, COVID strategies, LGBTQ, and the list goes on and on. And we need to pray that our churches remain intact and not be divided through these things as we work through issues. God sent his only son, Jesus, who paid the ultimate penalty so that we could all be saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we humbly come before you tonight, knowing that you created everything, us, the planets, the whole universe. You are all-powerful. You know all. You provide all that we need, including the hope of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. We acknowledge that we are sinners living in a confusing and sometimes hopeless world where temptations can be so great. But we come to you tonight and ask that you forgive us for our sins and help us to become stronger in our faith and in our knowledge of your word each day to help us come closer to you in our daily lives. We also ask you for the strength to stand up and spread the light of your word to others so that they also can be saved. Please, Lord, be with our political leaders. Please work in their lives and their thoughts so that they can be motivated to rule with honesty and integrity. And please bring them to you and guide them to do right. Please, Lord, be with our nation as a whole, and please use the turmoil of the last few years to bring people back to you. We pray for a revival in our country and here in our church. Please be with our healthcare workers as they are not only under extreme workloads, but are pressured with things like assisted suicide and other things. Lord, please help these things to be reversed and forgive the people that are taking part in this. We thank you, dear Lord, tonight that you in your wisdom could give us the words that we could have a written guide that can contain everything we need, including the hope of salvation. We thank you that we could also be so blessed with this church and this church family that we could have such a great opportunity to come here each Sunday to learn and study your word together. Please, Lord, be with Pastor Hutton and continue to work through him to bring your teaching of hope and salvation at this time. As we bring this prayer meeting to a close, we once again thank you for all of the blessings that you bestow on us. Please, Lord, be with all of the members of the congregation, young and old, in the coming days. Please, Lord, keep us safe as we travel home tonight. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.